We wish to greet each one in Jesus' precious name this morning. Again, it is a privilege to be in God's house. We come here and are reminded of the important things of life. That way, when we go through the normal life, those things come back to us. And we remember what's important. We remember God. We remember the things of God. And we're happy that we can do that again this morning. There's a scripture that I believe is considered the golden text of the Bible, and that's it's interesting that I tried to find if it for sure was the golden text of the Bible, and I wasn't sure what resource to check to see if it was. And that is simply John 3:16. We bring it into our messages quite a bit, I suppose, but I don't know how often we actually use it specifically for our text. I'd like to do that this morning, John 3:16, with the title being, Behold the Great Love of God. Behold the Great Love of God. We sing a song that was based on John 3:16, the love of God, and that I believe that writer was inspired by this. It goes like this, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints' and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. And I hope somehow that song grips your heart. But it's simply telling us that God's love is expensive. It's of highest value. It's pure. It's unmeasurable. It's powerful. And it's going to endure forever. And in the end, the saints and the angels are going to sing it. It's going to be forever. And I'm just moved by John 3:16 this morning. Behold the great love of God. I suppose it's called the golden text of the Bible because if you would forget all other scripture and you would go to a foreign land and the only thing that you could remember was John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You would have a message that you could stay and you could preach your entire life if that's the only verse of the Bible you could remember. Isn't that powerful? In other words, if we can say, you boil the Bible down. You boil it down. This is a central theme of the Bible, God's love and the remedy for sin and the Savior and eternal life. You could go to the uttermost parts of the world with that verse and have a powerful message that will change people's lives. Of course, I'm not diminishing the rest of the Bible, just trying to make a point of the powerfulness of John 3:16. What is love? Love is a profoundly tender, passionate affection for another person. It is also an affectionate concern for the well-being of others. And I believe that is what God has for mankind. And that touches me this morning. When I think of a creator God, an almighty God, a God that knows everything, a thrice holy God, a God that is perfect. He dwells in perfection. He has affection for humanity. Profoundly tender, passionate affection for humanity. He's affectionately concerned for the well-being of humanity. He is. Without God's love, no love exists. Our love, when we reflect love to mankind, when we reflect love in our home, when we reflect love to our spouse, when we reflect love in the church, when we reflect love to society, our neighbors and friends and those we meet, We are simply, it is the love of God that is the origin of that and is moved through the human being out to others. So without God's love, no love exists. We do not generate love. The human being, it's impossible for the human being to generate love of their own accord. Without God's love, I believe there would be no creation, no earth, no human life. As I think about, again, the Almighty God creating mankind for His pleasure, for their good, He takes care of them. I'm just moved by the vastness of God and humanity. Without God's love, no remedy for the sin problem of the human race. No remedy. And that's mainly what we'd like to talk about this morning, about the spiritual aspect of John 3:16 and what it is. I'd like to go also very quickly to 1 John 3. There's a verse there I'd like to read. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." It's an interesting verse there that's saying, behold, look at the manner of love that God bestowed upon us, that He calls us His children, His sons, His daughters. Behold that kind of love. But and then it also says in the latter half of the verse that the world doesn't recognize us because we are the sons of God. And we're going to touch this a little later, but there's an interesting thought about God loving the whole world. His love encompasses all of humanity. And yet there's a special love for the saint. And yet there's a love that goes beyond, and it moves to where we are saved and we inherit eternal life. That's what this verse is talking about. The world doesn't recognize us because of the grace of God and because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We move not beyond the love. We move in that love and receive Jesus Christ and then receive salvation and have eternal life as a reward for that. So we see a great proclamation in John 3:16, a great offer, a great gift, a great pathway for mankind. First part of the message we'd like to consider, why is the love of God great? Why is it great? Number one, God's love is great because it is infinite. The word infinite means boundless, without measure. The song spoke about that. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." I don't necessarily think He's talking so much about the earth and the plants and the trees and the animals, but He's talking about all of humanity. It's measureless. Turn to 1 John 4. And thinking of God's love being infinite, I got a little ahead of myself there. 1 John chapter 4, I'd like to consider that God is love. And maybe at first notice that doesn't make a lot of difference to us. But the difference is this. Human beings exercise love. They have a capacity to love because of God. But they are not love. God is love. In other words, He's the existence of love. He's all love. And I'm not sure if that... I got to be careful with that, because his attributes, He's all of His attributes. He's also all merciful, and He's all omnipotent, and all of those. He's also a God of judgment. But the thought that God is love, it's infinite. It's not just a part of Him is love, but God is love. Let's read the verse of John 4:8, and it says it in those words. 1 John 4:8. I'm sorry. I'm not quite there. 1 John 4:8. "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." It's interesting that it doesn't say that God has love, but God is love. That's why as human beings we can draw from that. And that's why we can exercise when we have God in our heart. Verse 16 says similar. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Making the point that God's, why is God's love great? God's love is great because it's infinite, and that meaning God is love as opposed to God has love. Now back, I got ahead of myself a little there. The second point under God's love is great because it's infinite. God's love is of infinite capacity. I didn't look it up for certain, but someone told me, and I just went with those numbers, that the world population is around 7.5 billion people. Whether that's correct or incorrect, I know it's close, somewhere in there. But, and so that's the world's population. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." God so loved those 7.5 billion people, that's present population. That says nothing about those that have lived in the years gone by and have passed on into eternity. But God so loved the world. So not only encompasses current world population, but world population in all the eternity past, or world past, time past. I have no idea what that number could possibly be. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for this entire world population, current and future past. And it also goes on. As long as time continues, God's love will encompass that. It's of infinite capacity. So let's just take that current population, if that's correct. 7.5 billion population of people in the world. And we found that by comparison, the average person, you or I, is acquainted with around 290 people. And if you're from the Plain community and grew up in the Plain community, you probably know a lot more than 290 people. Some of our families are that big. But this was a world stat. The average person is acquainted with 290 people and has around 150 stable relationships that they can maintain. Now, I just want you to, if we can somehow in our mind pull that apart and see it from God's view, that he knows intimately about the world population and he loves them intimately. 7.5 billion people that he knows, and he numbers the hairs of their head. And consequently, I looked at that, and average hair on someone's head is about 150,000. And again, they're grasping with that. They're not sure how to measure it. But God knows. The Bible said he does. But not only that, but of 7.5 billion people, where I can only maintain stable relationships and love around 150 that I really truly care about. Because we're limited in capacity. God is infinite. His love is infinite in capacity. I don't know if you like numbers. I do. So we did the math. We tried to do the math. The comparison. What percentage of the people do I love compared to God? It came to this number. 400 millionths of a percent compared to God. That's how many people that I can truly care about. 400 millionths of a percent. We know what 1% is. 1% of 100 is 1, right? 1% of 1,000 is 10. I'll get probably mixed up in my math. But 400 millionths of a percent. If I remember right, it was about, what was it, 7 or 8 zeros before the 4 with a decimal point in the front. 400 millionths. That's how limited we are in our capacity. But that's how infinite God's love is. Wonderful, wonderful. He cares. He loves. Behold the great love of God. Point number 2. Why is the love of God great? God is affectionately interested in every human being. He's affectionately interested in every human being. And that is that God loves every saint and every sinner. God loves every sinner. And I think we need reminded of that. I need reminded of that. I need reminded in my dark times that God loves me. But I need reminded that God loves the sinner. We quote John 3:16 again, but Romans 5:8 says, "But God commended or proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He loved us before we were godly. That means that God loves the sinner also. God so loved the world. He loves the saint, but he also loves the sinner. And this morning, if you're here with sin in your heart, God loves you. He does. If your life is all wrapped up and tied up and Satan is your master, God loves you. You go out in the street and you find the drunk, God loves him. You find the individual that's a robber, he's a bank robber, he's a murderer, God loves him. If that's you this morning, God loves you. He does. You get into all the perversion of the immorality, and we can name them off. God loves those people. We're concerned about where the world is going, and rightly so, about the sexual orientation of people and same gender unions. God loves those people. His love is infinite. He has an affectionate, he's affectionately interested in every human being. He says that God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is not willing that any should perish. 1 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is affectionately interested in every individual. He's affectionately interested in those sinners because he doesn't want them to perish. He loves them, but he knows they will perish unless they repent. And we'll get to that point. It says, but that all should come to repentance. God loves them. He loves them all. There is no racial prejudice with God. We know in history, in the history of the United States, not so very long ago, within the last 50 years, there was strong racial prejudices. And there probably are some today, although laws and so on lend itself to where there's more openness and more freedom, but there's individual prejudices. But there's no racial prejudice with God. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Doesn't matter of the race. It doesn't matter of the color of skin. It doesn't matter what language they speak. But he's saying, come. Come, God is affectionately interested in every human being. He said, whosoever will, whosoever chooses, let him come and take of the water of life freely. God sent a Savior for all of humanity. He's affectionately interested. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. He gave a Savior. He gave his only begotten Son. He gave. Because why? Because he's affectionately interested in the human race. He's not willing that they would perish. So he gave a Savior. He so loved. His love was so great. His love was so infinite that it spanned the races. It spanned. He was able to love the sinner because of what he had in store for him. Because of the gift that he wanted to give him. To give us. I shouldn't say him. I should say us. The second part of the message we'd like to consider is being loved of God is never the same as being saved by God. It's not the same. And you know, this doctrine is going to hits the world, hits society sideways. You see, there's the belief out there, and I hope it's not here, but there is the belief that since God loves me, then I'm going to heaven. We talked about how God loves the sinner. We talked about how in the most horrible sins, God loves those individuals. But we must remember that being loved of God is never the same as being saved by God. Being saved. Occasionally, I don't know if I've had anyone ask me this question in particular, but I think the intent of the question is to embarrass Christians and put them on the spot so they're not sure what to do or what to think about God. And the question is, if since God is a loving God, how could he ever cast someone into hell? Since God is a loving God, how could he ever cast someone into hell? And I think the intent of that question is to put us on the spot. Perhaps some ask it in honest searching for an honest answer. But I think the answer to that is very, very easily. We could compare. Why would a loving school teacher not let the sixth one that crosses the line in a race, why wouldn't she let that person win? Why is it the first person that wins? And we could go on in that same train of thought. Why is it that a loving employer would terminate an employer's employment at his shop? Why would a loving employer do that? Why wouldn't he just go on? Well, the answer is simple. It's because the terms were established previously. It wasn't our business to set the terms. It was God's business. God loves the whole world, yes. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth is the important word, believeth on Him should not perish. That's why a loving God will take the sinner and cast him into eternal hell, because the terms were set by God. And not only were the terms set, but He gave opportunity and the offer to the whole world that all could be saved, should I say simply by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not have needed to perish, and they would not have needed to go into eternal torment. So the answer is rather simple. The terms were previously established by God Himself. And we must come to grips with those terms. Being loved by God, loved of God, is never the same as being saved by God. I'd like to go on in that point. Number one, only those who believe on Jesus go on to being saved. It's a part of that golden text. The whosoever believeth on Him should not perish. Whosoever. Whosoever will. Whosoever chooses. But all are called. Only those who believe in Jesus go on to being saved. We'd like to go to some scriptures now, because it is a doctrine that our world is not familiar with. Or maybe I should say even some parts of Christianity, they're not familiar with this, or they refuse to believe it. This doctrine of being loved by God is never the same as being saved by God. And we'd like to notice what it means and notice some scripture that back this doctrine up. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me there, please. Ephesians chapter 2. And we're kind of asking the question, what does it mean to believe on Jesus? Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's a few things we'd like to notice, and I would like to notice the sin, notice the Savior, and notice the salvation in these passages. Sin, what happened to sin? You read in the beginning there, chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. It says, it's past tense. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Past tense. That's what happened to sins. They're gone. Verse 2, where in time past ye walked according. Where? Time past. Sins are behind us. Sins were taken care of. We'll get to the Savior in just a little bit. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation when? In times past. This was a people that had heard the golden text of the Bible, that God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And they believed. There was a Savior. They believe in Jesus Christ. You'll find Christ in there. Verse 5, quicken us together with Christ. Verse 6, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And verse 7 also mentioned Jesus Christ. In verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That means we were made. We were made new. We were regenerated in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's a big difference. The sin where we walked in time past, it's in the past. This is believing on Jesus Christ where we stop sinning. We do not sin. We do not live in sin. We claim the Savior. We believe in him. And we are created in verse 10. In Christ, we are workmanship of Jesus Christ, created in him. This is the path. This is the example. This is how it is laid out. The sin, the Savior, and the salvation. What point are we trying to make? We're making the point that being loved of God is never the same as being saved by God. These people are saved, and the sins were a time past. Romans chapter 5, we'd like to just look at another passage of Scripture, emphasizing again that being loved by God is not the same as being saved by God. Romans 5, 1 through 11. I think we did pull one verse out of this chapter earlier. I believe it's teaching the same thing. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now received the atonement. If you're following the thought that we're trying to bring out, and that is, what happened to sin? Why can sin go away? Why is there a remedy for sin? Excuse me. Because there is a Savior. And next, there is a salvation. That is, we need not perish. It's loaded in there, justified by faith, with peace through God, through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into that grace, and that's where we stand. Down in 10, reconciled to God by the death of his Son, the Savior. There's a reconciliation that goes beyond God just loving the whole world. Can I say that? Maybe that's not the right terminology or the right word. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, it's those that believe that move into being loved and saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and their sins are taken care of. Their sins are forgiven. There's a remedy. There's a salvation. There's a Savior. Titus 3, 1 through 7, yet again emphasizing the same point. Titus chapter 3, 1 through 7. The first two verses, I'll just include them. Titus chapter 3, 1 through 7. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, you'll see the pattern. that in verse 3, for we ourselves also, when we were. The saved say we were in sin. We also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, and it lists all those sins. In verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Then to drop it down to verse 5, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Again, trying to emphasize the point, being loved of God is never the same as being saved by God. Let's never mistaken or twist the two. Second point under the second area, only those who are loved and saved have eternal life. And I've been stopping with the word should not perish, but now we go to eternal life. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Only those who are loved and saved have eternal life. John 14, and I'm probably have to turn to that, St. John 14. We could ask the question, what is eternal life? And I think John 14, 1 through 3 explains it well. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Eternal life. I was just reading a little bit this morning, and there was a little story there, or maybe it was a comment on this verse. It says some people, they don't like the idea of eternal life because their physical existence is miserable. And they don't like the idea that they will live forever. Well, it's not our physical life that lives on forever, but it's our spirit that returns to God. And we get a new body, and that's a whole other subject. But it's a glorious, eternal existence in a place that God has prepared for us, and that we will be there with Him. We can inherit eternal life. But what happens to the poor people that never believe? They're only loved. They're only loved. They do not inherit eternal life. They do not. Matthew 25, 46 brings that out. Talking about the goats and the sheep there. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Talking about those that do not believe. But the righteous unto eternal life. There's a difference. There's a difference between being loved of God and being saved by God. And God loves the saved too. I'm not trying to make that distinction, but we're being loved and saved. John 10, 27 and 28, just talking just a little more, pointing out a few verses about eternal life. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Who hears the voice? Who receives eternal life? Those that believe. The sheep. Those that believe on Jesus Christ. Those that are loved and saved have eternal life. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. We're looking forward to that day of everlasting life. But it's a life of believing on Lord Jesus Christ. It's a life of confessing our sin to Him and forsaking our sin. It's a life of holiness. That is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and so that we need not perish and we can inherit eternal life. Third part of the message, simply a question. Are you loved and saved? Are you loved and saved? Will you be saved? Are you saved? Today you're sitting in these pews. You know, and God can show us our hearts. God knows our hearts. Are you saved? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you saved? Do you believe on the Son? Do you believe on Jesus Christ? Have you forsaken sin? Have you confessed your sin? Are we saved? You see, there is a great love, my friends, with God. There's a great offer. There's a great promise. There's a great eternity. A great offer to the world. There's no need to perish. However, some will perish. Some will. And it's a sad thing. And tonight, or this morning, the message comes to you and I. Are you saved? Am I saved? Or will I perish? It's something we must think about. Because life is real. Satan is real. There's temptation. There's sin all about us. Are we being true? True, and have we truly received the Lord Jesus Christ? And are we being true to Him? Living a life of holiness. A life above sin. There is a great eternal life. It is reserved for those who are loved and saved. Just simply saying it again. There's a huge difference between being loved of God. It's never the same as being saved by God. Are you saved? May God bless us. This morning, the tenor of the message is evangelistic. I know I'm not going to give an invitation as such. But if there's a young person here, if there's any person here that realizes there is sin in their life, they're not right with God, any of us, not saved, not ready to meet God, we're going to perish. We're not going to inherit eternal life. Speak to someone. God is calling. That call from the time that Jesus died on the cross, that call has gone forth to every inhabitant of the world. It is available, I should say. It is available to every inhabitant. For God so loved the whole world. The call is going out so that you need not perish. So that you can be saved. So that you can inherit eternal life. Make your need known to someone. Talk to your mom or dad. Talk to your preacher. Talk to your brother. Let's get help because we want to be saved.